Our readings tonight will be from the first of all in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now look down at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now slip over, please, to chapter 5. Perhaps no, before that, chapter 2. I won't read a verse in chapter 2. Verse number 7 of chapter 2, and then chapter 5. Verse number 7 of chapter 2. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now slip over, please, to chapter 5. Now look at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, and so on. Now, I want us to read in 1 John, I think I'll do maybe for our closing reading. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That will be sufficient for our readings. Now, in the meeting tonight, we're going to try and consider and God's great will for us and great purpose for us as his people. Not that in one meeting you could give anything like an idea of the scope of that subject. That would keep you for a month, not alone a night. But all we want to do is, now we want to do this very plainly if we can, is to show that our future prospect that's given to us in the Bible and God's will in that connection has always a practical bearing upon our lives as Christians. I think it's perfectly true that until a Christian gets a hold of the future, he's not properly fitted for living in time. Now keep that in mind. You say, well, I can't understand all these big programs and so on, and I've listened to lectures on Revelation, and I've heard addresses on Daniel, and it gets me crazy. I just get all lost in all these great future things and so on. That may well be. But at the same time, I don't think there can be any difficulty in grasping and understanding basic facts that stir us when we look into the Word of God and showing us that God intends, now God intends, that what he has revealed of what he will do for us in the future should have a practical bearing upon us in the present time. That was beautifully illustrated, you know, in connection with our blessed Lord. Now, he didn't need correction, as you know. But that verse is well worth pondering. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame? That is, it's reckoned in that passage that the Lord, in the very agony of Calvary, could go beyond his suffering and see the outcome of it and see the result of it and the joy that would accrue from it. And thus, he was able to bear the cross. Now, I know he was able to bear the cross. We're not undermining his strength or anything like that. But it lets us see that there was encouragement for him. And as you listen to the Word of God at times, you young believers especially, you might say that would make difficult. That's a difficult way to live. That's not an easy thing to do. Now you'd listen to that and you would agree to it. And you'd say to yourself, well, I think that's very trying. And I think it's not easy for a young man to give up the world or a young woman to give up the world and to live for God in the way that the New Testament would enjoin us to do. But the answer to that, dear soul, is this. God wants you to get an eye past these things. And he wants you to so grasp the future that you'll find it a pleasure to live his way in earth. And the things that once were a toil to you, you'll say, well, after all, the eternal glories are ahead of me. And these will eclipse anything that I may have to bear for Christ at the present time. In other words, God has these things revealed to us to keep us going and to keep us confident and at the same time to strengthen us in our difficulties as we live together. Now, the first thing I want us to ponder, just briefly, we'll not go into these things in detail, and that is this, that a grasp of the future, wonderful revelation of the grace of God, will help us to value what God has done for us just now. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is to say, God is going to make a display in the ages to come. And what will be displaying the riches of his grace? What will reveal to the whole creation of angelic beings and so on? The wonderful grace of God and the wonderful manifestations of his grace toward man. It will be the display of all those redeemed ones in glory. You'll be there, and so will I. Monuments of grace and sinners saved by blood. The streams of love we trace up to the fountain God, and in his sovereign counsel see eternal thoughts of love to me. Now you say, well, what are you going to make out of that? Well, I would say this, dear souls, that if we're going to be monuments of grace that will display that to the intelligences of heaven, we must also remember that we should sit and enjoy grace in our souls from day to day. Oh yes, I hope we don't underestimate the unmerited favor that we have been granted to have. I hope we are absolutely satisfied that in our minds we not only are saved by grace, but we enjoy grace. And grace is something that when it's enjoyed, you see, now watch the way the Bible puts it. You remember Titus, I should have read maybe those words. Yes, Titus points out, yes, grace and so on. And it's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously and soberly in this present evil world, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and so on. You can easily see, dear friend, that the apostle writing there, he's conscious that grace makes a great change in a man's life. And it teaches him to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Be an awful thing, dear souls, if after a while on the way to heaven, we'd nearly forget our undeservedness and our awful condition, our unrighteous condition, and how God in pity dealt graciously with us. And maybe that would help you to deal with others. Because you see, God expects that grace shown to you and shown to me. He expects that to be reflected. And he expects you to manifest that grace toward others. You say, well, I can't bear with this. And, well, he bore with us. You say, I can't tolerate that man. But he bore with us. So that God would not only manifest grace toward us, but he would expect grace to be reproduced in us. If I have any understanding at all of the Bible, it shows to me clearly, absolutely clearly, that one of the features of the eternal God is that he wishes to make himself known. And he loves to have his character reproduced in his creature. Now he has made himself known in a very masterly way, and you know in a supreme way, in the coming of Christ. For he was the interpreter of the Father. He revealed him in every sense. But he has left you and me here. And we are his representatives. And those features that characterize the eternal God, he expects to be reproduced in his family. And he expects us to reproduce them in our lives. Thus, dear soul, a grasp of the fact. Now, get a hold of it tonight. It'll not be very difficult, very simple. Getting a hold in your mind of the wonderful display of grace in that coming day that's going to be in you and all the redeemed should help you to realize, well, now, I'm a monument of grace, and I should be producing and manifesting grace as the days are going by. Immediately he's mentioned that, we must remember that God has not only shown us favor in the sense that he has dealt kindly with us when we didn't deserve it, but he has also enriched us with an inheritance. You know, it's marvelous to get, I suppose if you had a meeting of millionaires, it would be nice to speak to them. I don't know what I would say to them. Just tell them that they just haven't half the wealth that I have. If they weren't saved, they'd have nothing. You see, it's hard to believe the wealth that we have in this home. It's tremendous. All of us with an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. We just haven't taken possession yet. We haven't gone in yet, but it's there, all right. And we should appreciate that. Not just merely in a theory way, that, oh, well, the Bible says an inheritance, yes, is going to be theirs. And he says, ye are my inheritance, and they find their inheritance in him. You likely have both in the scriptures fairly clearly made known. Now, what we want to do and get a hold of, if we can tonight, is God's great will in this great matter. In the counsels of his will, he has decided that we would share an inheritance of eternal wealth. Can't be counted, you know. Can't be measured. We're left baffled, staggering. Can't get it over. Your big computer, now I know you think it's great to have one in the corner, and you think it's great you can rattle up the numbers all right. I know you can. And you leave us all feeling stupid when we're standing beside you, but that would be all right. You can't calculate in this screw. No, no, friend. Your machine runs out. Figures don't go any further. They're talking about changing these computers for 2000, aren't they? I don't have one to be changed. But you'll have to get it. They say it's going to cost, I don't know, many billions for to change the ones in the airplanes. So you need to be careful. You maybe lose a pound or two in the next journey if they have to make you pay for it. But at the same time, all we want to get round to is this. Just think of the wealth that we have. Now just think of it. Supposing you hadn't 2 pennies to rub against each other, they're not very big at the moment, hadn't 2 of them, you would have a wealth that couldn't be counted, an inheritance in God's great rich provision. Now, it's not an imaginary thing. It's not something that is only just a mere dream of night. It's blessed reality. It's true riches. Riches that even eternity won't exhaust. You know, many a young lad, there's a pity of him, got a big inheritance left him. And before he had his day in, he had squandered it all. For usually those who get it handy don't know how to hold it and don't know how to use it. His father maybe wrought hard to get it, but he got it handy. And because of that, he just squandered it and let it go. But you know that has happened again and again. I don't need to tell you, and particularly you businessmen, you all know that well. But you see, dear soul, the inheritance that we're going in to enjoy, and that will be our portion throughout all eternity, it's an inheritance that can't be taken from us, nor we can't waste it, nor we can't lose it. Blessed be God, it will be enjoyed forever. I know that in a certain sense, if I were speaking on this, maybe without this prophetic side of things in mind, I would say that already we are in possession of much of that. Look at the many rich thoughts that go through our minds and the many treasures that we enjoy as we ponder the Scriptures. Thinking of our blessed Lord and our relationship with Him and so on that we were speaking on in a minute or two. Isn't it marvelous to think of what a Christian enjoys as a believer on the way to heaven? I hope we don't look upon it as a trifle, as just an ordinary thing. Not at all. Just think of the pleasures that fill the soul that's redeemed and enjoying salvation and looking into the face, as it were, by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I hope, dear souls, you enjoy salvation. We sometimes tell the young converts and they take a look at us with a staring eye. And I tell them now, there's something better than being saved. Why they look at them? Well, they can hardly take it in. I says, enjoying it. Enjoying it. You might as well enjoy it. Because you know you can be saved now and not be too happy. I'm not saying you should be, but you could be. And you know that plenty are on earth tonight and they're on their way to heaven, but they're not really living in the good of it. So that God would have us not only to anticipate eternal glories, but He would have us, as it were, fill our souls and minds until we're thrilled with them. You say, what good would that do me? Don't it be a dream man? No, no. That would enable you and enable me to see the emptiness of the world around me. That would. It would enable us to see how little really is in the world. Don't envy the worldlings, you know. They have nothing. Oh, so somebody, I wish I had what they have. Well, that fellow's bankbook, I tell you, I'd be happy. If I had that man's job, I'd be pleased. If I had that man's income, I'd be delighted. If I had that man's luxuries, I tell you, I would be on the top of the earth. Look, dear friend, it's only a lot of nonsense. You have more than he has nothing really if he be not saved. Nothing. Nothing for eternity. Just think of it, dear soul, that your treasures are such that the very powers of hell couldn't take them from you. Nothing can remove them. They're yours forever. Because you see, we're redeemed with precious blood. And the price was paid, and God has not only saved us, but given us a portion that He'll never take from us, and He has in mind a fullness of the enjoyment of that for us forever. When that's really grasped, you know what you'd be singing? Content to let the world go by. To know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all the cross. Dear souls, I hope you get a hold of that. You see, a little over a century ago, maybe nearly two now, because I'm nearly half a century, I went on half a century saved myself, so that they were talking about it a half century and a half ago when I got saved, so it must be about two now. Men got so engrossed with what God had done for them, and with what the future held for them, that they really did become pilgrims and strangers in the world. They could see themselves distinct from the world in a very special sense, and they didn't set their hearts on anything earthly. Those charms no longer appealed to them, and those dignities that they enjoyed, they cast them aside. They had no interest in them. You see, it wasn't that they were forced to do it. It wasn't that they were driven to do it. It wasn't that they were whipped into it. It wasn't that they were lashed into it with some strong preaching. Not at all. Their souls became so enraptured with what's going to be mine and theirs for all eternity that the world seemed a very small place. Maybe we could explain. Now, you listen to me. Many a time we worried, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be, about worldliness that manifests itself among saints. Now worldliness, worldly ways and worldly things and worldly ideas and worldly pleasures, they would get a hold on the younger believers and even older ones. And we'd maybe worry about that. You see, what's the cure for that? If people got a hold of what's really worthwhile, these bits of things would drop away. They would be of no interest to them. They would let them go forever. Why? Because they would have got a grip of something that was real treasure and was no mere imagination. And again, dear soul, we've got to think of this, that God has not only a great inheritance that his people enjoy, but he has a very special home for them. He has a very special home. Now, it's nice to have a good home. We're not blaming you for having that. And while some may live in more humble conditions than others, isn't it great to have a true home to go to? And let us take a minute or two and think of it. My blessed Lord said before he left this world, and he said it with all his heart, he says, I will, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I be with me where I am. And you remember it was a great comfort to that dying thief to be told by the Lord Jesus, today shalt thou be with me. Thou shalt be with me. You see, dear soul, it's a marvel that Christ has not only saved us, but he has a place prepared for us, and he's going to take us to it. That's lovely. Home, oh, how soft and sweet it thrills upon my heart. Home where the brethren meet and never, never part. Home, home, home. What about home, friend? You thought about it lately? I don't know whether most people notice that I have a special weakness, and I don't deny it, I wouldn't deny it, and that is I've always been a home lover. I make for home any time I can, and I stay at home any time I can. I never wanted to rake about and go about. I like to be at home. And you know, dear soul, it'll be great just to be at home. I wish I could get it over to us tonight. You say, what good would that do us? Thinking about home and all its pleasures and all its glory, all its majesty and all its purity, and all its splendor. Oh, what words we could use to describe that home. I tell you what it will help. It would help you to not get too much occupied with the little corner you're in down here. It will help you to see that this is just a temporary thing. Just something like a tent on the way home. You just need a shelter. I know you do. You need a place to lie and you need a place to eat. And you need a corner where you can sit down and rest. I'm not denying that. But you see, you'd get no longer engaged with it or enthralled with it. I knew a dear sister and I was sorry to hear it. She went to visit another home of another sister in the same assembly. And she saw the beautiful home that she had been in. And she come home and sat down and cried. What'd you cry about? Because her home was so shoddy and so plain and so ordinary. Now, dear child of God, don't you be silly. Please, now, don't you be silly. When all's over, we're all going to be in one big home. And Jimmy and Willie will just be in the same home. And Mary and Sally will just be in the same home. So we'll not be jealous, you know, of one another. And we'll all enjoy that wonderful abode. That wonderful abode of home. I tell you, dear souls, if we any thought of it, it would make us more satisfied with our circumstances. It would make us that we wouldn't be complaining if we just couldn't have the same curtains as somebody else, or the same Chesterfield as somebody else, or the same bedroom suite as somebody else, or whatever you call these things nowadays. They've changed all those ideas. But you know what I'm at. The bits of furniture in the house, now we're thankful for it. You are not at all that stupid that we don't appreciate a bit of good workmanship and a bit of good work and a bit something comfortable and something useful. We're not interested with that. We're not interfering with that. But it would let us see how small of its small importance it is. How little it really means. For the most humble saint that's living in a very, very humble home. Some of those natives that have been saved, the missionaries tell you about the grassroots and the poor conditions in which they're living. It would make your heart sore nearly to listen to it. And they'll be living, oh, heaven will be sweet to them. When they land in glory I tell you, they'll know something about the change. And they'll say, you wonder I ever gave it a thought that I had very little of earthly things. I have all that I'll ever enjoy, and I'll have it to the full. I wish you could get a hold of that child of God. It would just help you to be content. Now, I know that houses have gone up tremendously in price, and I know that furniture's not cheap, and I'm not going to start and give you a lecture on how to keep house or anything like that. You'd know that I would have more wit than to try that. But at the same time, don't get too excited. A cover over your head that you can get down on your knees and thank God for a place to rest. Make that enough to be thankful for and be satisfied with that. But you say, I'd have to compete. I have to compete. Who with? For worldlings that have nothing. And don't forget the most palatial home that ever was on earth. The day comes when you have to bid it goodbye. I was passing a lady I knew very well. I don't think she'd be in the meeting. She should be, but if she was able to come, I thought she'd come. Anyhow, she was cutting the grass. She was just in a nice new red brick house. Nothing wrong with the house. Don't misunderstand. This awkward creature caught having to have a chat with him because I knew her well from she was a young girl. And I said, that's a nice house you have. Yes, she says, it's not long built. And I says, you're not staying in it. Oh, she says, I had no thought of change. We had no thought of change. No, she says, you won't get staying there. You know, she was a wee while before it just really dawned. Before it really dawned on her. We've no thought of moving at all. We're quite happy where we are. We would be staying here. But I says, you won't be. He says, you'll have to leave that. You'll have to leave that. Won't be great. Now, dear child of God, I wish you'd get a hold of it tonight. You take your abode in heaven, and once you're there to stay. Blessed be God for that. You not only have pleasures to enjoy, but they're there forever. And yeah, that's worth thinking about. There forever! For many a time you have many things in this world, and before you know where they are, they're slipped away from you. And they're taken from you in some way or other. Or maybe your health or something gives up, and you have to leave them. These things will be something that should help us to be content with such things as you have. Now, God provides for us. Don't misunderstand me. And we're not trying to belittle his kindness as the way as we make our way home. And we like to thank him for our clothing. And we like to thank him for our food. And we like to thank him for the kindness of the saints. And for all the favors we enjoy. We're not unthankful for ordinary things. At the same time, we don't get over-occupied with them. And we know to keep them in their place for when a while in heaven. We wonder we ever talked about anything else, only the glory that lay before us. But you know, it's one thing to be in a great home. It's another thing to be able to enjoy it. And you see, we have a great disadvantage on earth. You maybe don't think much of it. You young people don't know what I'm talking about. The older ones know what I'm at. That no matter how palatial your home is on earth, if you have no health, if the body's worn out, if you're frail and not able to climb the stairs, we're getting a lift now, of course. But even with that, you see, what's wrong is that no matter how well we be placed on earth, we have just poor bodies that are, it's called bodies of our humiliation. Indeed, they're very, very, very fragile. That's bringing me to my next little point. It's not only God's will to give us a rich inheritance. It's not only God's will to land us in a grand home. But it's God's will to equip us with a body suited to the home to which we're going. That is to say, we have a body now that suits earth. If we're allowed to stay in it. We have the air to breathe, and we have the food to eat, and we have that which keeps it warm and so on. And we have the facilities, and we can enjoy them because we have a natural body that's suited to it. But you see, if you would take you up to heaven in your present body, I was going to say, maybe not a nice word to use, but you'd be like a trout up a tree that Mr. Gould used to talk about. And that wouldn't be a very pleasant place for a trout. You just couldn't enjoy it. Now, don't be thinking me unkind when I say that. You say, well, now, that's all right. Am I going to get a changed body? Yes, you're going to get a changed body. It's a redeemed body. It's a spiritual body. It's a heavenly body. It's a body that will be fashioned by God to enable you to enjoy the home above and to be in it for all eternity. You know, it's marvelous to think. I don't know what it'll be like. My wee mind's so limited, as you all know. I can't think things out very well. But I can't imagine what it'll be like to sit down in glory with a body and be absolutely sure this will never get weakened as the days go by. Of course, the days don't count and there's eternity, but nothing will ever change its condition. Why, not a wrinkle come. Not a wrinkle. And yet that wonderful, isn't it? Not a wrinkle. We're not there, isn't it? And you all know that now. We have to admit it. Mind you, it's humiliating. It was the old woman who got a new pair of glasses. And she had never had glasses, I think, before. Spectacles, or whatever you call them. And somebody reached her a mirror. Oh, she says, a humbling sight. She hadn't seen the wrinkles until she got the glasses, and she just revealed the weaknesses. And you know, the more we look at ourselves, aren't we a fragile lot? Doesn't take much to slip us away, sure doesn't. And doesn't take much to knock us out. Our memory can fail or something can go wrong, and we go down. We go down. Mind you, solemn. It's very solemn. But you see, if God has it in his will for us, in his great purpose, he not only has us in a home above, a place where we will enjoy him forever, but he has also in mind to give us bodies that will enjoy that place and will be in keeping with our surroundings. Now keep that in mind. That's very helpful. Answer somebody, what are you going to make out of that? You see, what I'm trying to show you is every one of these things have a practical... He says, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. You all know that. And that's the blessed hope. And then he says, everyone who has this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That is to say, if I get a hold of the great teaching of the Bible on the subject of the redeemed body, I get a lesson into my mind that will make me very cautious as to how I use the present body. And that I not allow it in any way to be defiled by sin. Now we need to think about that. Now you know you live in a corrupt world. I don't want to talk about it. It would only annoy your mind. We've been on beautiful things and we don't want to look at ugly things. But all around you there's a corrupt world. And possibly its corruption is more often revealed in the body than in any other part of the being. Now I know the mind is wrong. And I know the spirit is wrong. And I know all the wrongs that are in humanity. But it's more in that realm that the evil has developed in our day and generation. Now dear child of God, you have a body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Be careful how you use it. It was given you, and you're allowed to stay in it, with one ambition, one thought, and that is this, that it'll be kept holy and pure, and exclusively for the Lord, in all its doings. I know it's real. I know it's weak. Possibly I've known as much weakness as most of you. And still do feel it. And I'm not going to boast about it. You all know that. And health hasn't always been good, as I'll say. And yet we're still alive and still spare. Now, dear soul, I hope you're thankful you're in the body. And I hope you'll be very careful how you use it. There's a tongue in it. Now watch the way you use it. There are eyes in it. Watch the way you use them. Tongue, knife. There's an ear in it. Watch what you're listening to. And there are hands in it. Watch what you do. And there are feet in it. Watch where you go. Mind you, these are things you need to think about. You see, God would have us realize this, that if I can grasp what my redeemed be in the future, it will help me to appreciate how to live in my present way. Now, did you notice I didn't push it into the Bible? It's already there. Everyone that hath this book set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, maybe you didn't read it. Notice the hymn we were singing. Half of you young people never noticed some of these verses in your hymn. Did you ever notice the way that hymn, that last hymn that we gave out? With such a blessed hope and view, we would more holy be. And that would be all right. But you notice the way the hymn writer put the next verse, next part of that hymn. More like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Did you notice that the hymn writer learned the truth that very few have learned? That God would not only have us conformed to his Son as he lived here below, but more like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. That is to say, we're going into companionship, I will be on this in a moment, with our blessed Lord in glory. And we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his. Now that's a marvelous thought, isn't it? A spiritual body. I don't know what it's like. I've never been in one. I've been in coffins, but I've never been in a body. Don't put that on there too quick about it, because I was replaced with an Aiden. And that's how I we didn't think anything of a coffin at all. It's just a piece pointed to us. But that was the only thing I didn't make much of them. But I'm only showing you that you can be very like a person that, in the same circumstances as one that's dead. But at the same time, I've got to get a hold of this, my friend. Let us get a hold of this. God's will for us is not only to land us in heaven, and not only to give us a body fitted for heaven, but to have that body fashioned like unto his blessed Son. So that just as we bore the image of Adam, every one of us, now we're distinct, you don't lose your identity because you're linked with Adam. So we'll all bear the stamp of Christ in heaven above. We keep our identity, but we'll be all conformed to his blessed Son. I hope that touches my heart. I hope it touches your heart, that we'll want to live holy lives in a dark and evil world. But you see, our Bible goes further. You say, I don't know how good one you put in that. That is, it not only tells us of a future home that God has planned for us, and the rich inheritance that he wants us to enjoy, and the body that he's going to give us so that we will be in a condition to enjoy that great wealth of heaven, and so on. And that will be a display of his grace. Now, we've covered that already in the meeting. But he has another thought in mind. Now, this will stagger your thinking, and it staggers mine. That's not too hard to do. It staggers our thinking. And what is that? God has willed that his blessed Son has a companion to share his love, and a companion that will fill his soul with joy throughout all eternity. That's worth thinking about. That's worth thinking about. Because the Bible takes us to lengths you could hardly imagine. And it not only shows us that the believers and the church will be redeemed and brought to heaven, but it will show us clearly that it will have a unique and special relationship as the bride of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? Dear to his heart. Dear to his heart. Filling his yearnings. Gratifying his soul. Giving him all that he desires. I think it's a marvel. The poor sinner saved by grace that deserved to burn in hell forever, would they meet companions then for Jesus? For him, from him, for him made, glory of God's grace forever, there in the display. That's one of your mysteries that you have to ponder. One of those secrets that has been let out. One of those things that raises the redeemed from a level. I like the lines, I quote them quite often, I'm sure some of you are tired listening to me quoting them. O Lamb of God, thy precious blood, this great redemption wrought, not only snatched from burning hell, but to God's bosom brought, and raised the ruined wrecks of sin above created thought. Just think of it, that we're going to be a companion of Christ.
to enjoy it and all for that. This is somebody that's powerful. I never thought of that. I would have been glad to be in hell, escape hell. I'd be glad to get a seat in heaven, but that wouldn't satisfy God. That would satisfy you. So somebody, if I get sneaked into the back seat, I'll be glad to get there. There's some people like back seats and halls. Well, they'll be glad to get sneaked into the back seat in heaven. There's no such talk like that in the Bible. No such thing. No, make companion in for Jesus. From and for him, may glory of God's grace forever there in me. Now comes the question. What sort of a practical lesson would you bring from that? Well, now Paul could bring one from it. I'm not saying that's the only one. And he would say, now just if Christ as loves the church and gave himself for it, you husbands love your wife. And if the church is subject unto Christ, you wives are subject to your husbands. Don't you see how New Testament writers are so unlike the preachers that we have in our day? Some of them annoy me. They give the most beautiful minister, but they never teach you anything practical from it. But when Paul's handling the most splendid things that you can, the mind can entertain, he ever turns them into a practical stream and shows there are lessons to be learned from the great truths of our Bible. You see, we need to watch ourselves. Because Ephesians, they say, well, we need more Ephesian truth. I tell you, doesn't it touch every corner nearly? I think I preached a sermon in Eden Valley one time. He's slipping over there. And I preached a sermon in Eden Valley one time on the Ten Commandments in Ephesians. I'll give you something to think about. The principles in the Ten Commandments are all enjoined on the Christians in the Epistles to the Ephesians. Now, you can think that out. You men have plenty of time to do these things. I don't want to mention it. All I want you to get a hold of is this. Now, will you learn this lesson? You dear brethren who minister, and you dear brethren who handle your Bible, it's great to present precious truths and wonderful revelations, but watch the way the Bible handles them. It turns them into a practical channel and shows that the very things that are so marvelous to our minds and staggering to our thinking, they're absolutely intent. They're lessons for us to enjoy. Just think about a companion for Christ for all eternity. Yes, washed, cleansed, without spot, and without wrinkle. Marvelous. God has washed us. The word of the gospel that we heard brought cleansing to our soul. God is going to present us to, the Lord's going to present us to himself without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. You see, there were no wrinkles there. The church with all its perfections, with all its purity, going to be the companion of Christ to enjoy him forever. I think you have it nicely illustrated in, just to speak a minute or two and finish, on Joseph. I'm sure when his wife was given to him by Pharaoh, she never thought, she never thought of all that would become hers. Because when she was linked with Joseph, you see, the honors that were conferred on Joseph, she was allowed to share them. And these are things we need to think about. God has highly exalted him. And God has put Christ on the highest pinnacles of glory, and then you see his name goes with him. That leads me to my closing thought. You don't want to keep it too late. And that is this. The Bible not only shows us God's wonderful grace, and the home to which we're going, and the body that will fit us to enjoy that home, and the sweet relationship that we'll have with Christ in that home, very dear to his heart and fulfilling all the desires of his being. But it goes further and shows us that he whom we will be so closely united to will be a great king. And that he will have a great kingdom. And that we as his own are linked to him in those, with those inseparable bonds, that we will be sharing his kingdom with him. Listen to your Bible. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so we are not only the bride of Christ redeemed. But we're going to share his reigning glory.
And you say, now, I wonder what practical lesson he'll bring out of that.
Well, you know, the Lord has already done it. I don't need him to do it. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We're now not reigning. Why are we not reigning? Because our blessed Lord is rejected. And we share in this world, and we sing it at times, our Lord is now rejected, and by the world is so. And we share that rejection with him. And we're not ashamed to share it. We go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And our blessed Lord's in rejection. Don't go looking for popularity in the world. There's nailed my blessed Lord on the tree. Don't go looking for honors from amongst men. What are they can give you? They can blow you up and blow you down just as fast as they'll put you up. Many a man has thought he was getting somewhere when he got a wee bit of earthly honor and got a wee bit of gold about his head or something like that, or a bit of weight put on him, or a nice sash put round his back. Now, dear soul, don't be silly. The world's nothing for you. But Christ has a kingdom, and he's going to allow you to share that kingdom with him. Now, you're not coming down to earth to paddle the streets with your spirit, your body, on an earthly sea. Don't be that. You don't be talking like that. You're not coming down to earth. No, no. You'll be coming down to reign over the earth. To enjoy the wonderful thought that your blessed Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and ruling from the river to the ends of the earth. And we long for the day when the rightful ruler will take the throne. And when all this talk about politics and so on will all have melted away in, and the world will learn the one lesson it never wants to learn at the present time, and that is God has destined one man to rule, and one who's fitted to rule, and one who will be able to subdue his enemies and uphold the righteous and establish good laws on the face of the earth. A kingdom for my blessed Lord. And it's an eternal kingdom. I know in a sense he hands over the administration of it at the end of the millennium, and we're not going into that. But on the other hand, it's a kingdom that will never end. And isn't it great to think, dear soul, oh, listen to it tonight, you young brethren, get a hold of it. Get a hold of it. A place in that kingdom. A place in honor with Christ. An enjoyment of honor in the Son of God's kingdom is a pleasure that you could hardly conceive. Now, the Lord makes it clear that it's just the measure in which you are prepared to be identified with him in his rejection that will measure the extent of our glory in that coming kingdom. For he says, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him, so that kingdom glory will be ours to enjoy, and enjoy in fellowship with Christ. And then we can say to the world, now take your honor, O worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain. I've heard a sweeter story, I've found a truer gain, and we find it all in Christ. Oh, dear soul, isn't it great? I hope now you've got a hold of something tonight. You say you didn't tell us anything very bad. No, no, sir, I don't do that. Couldn't. But I'll tell you what I could tell you. That if you get a hold of the future, the way God intends to help you to live now, that's all I'm asking. Because it'll loosen your grip on it. It will bring down the estimations of what men would think are valuables. It would let you see that all's not so big and important that happens on earth. Many a dear child of God, you know, has been flattened and disappointed. Maybe they expected an inheritance and somebody else takes it out of their hand and they've lost all. And maybe somebody else robs them and steals and gets on and so on. Well, dear friend, I know the soul and I know you feel it. I'm not denying that. But you see, 5 minutes in the glory with Christ. Oh, 5 minutes in the glory with Christ. How will recompense the smile, the sufferings of this little friend? Jesus, make all these bits of things that used to worry us and give us grey hairs, it'll make them of no account. Because eternal glories are going to be our portion forever. And just before I close, I'm not trying to keep you too long. One is this. Would not let somebody else do it like that. Nobody on earth that you'd want to see coming into these things. I take it that a grasp of the future, I'm not going to preach on it, but I take a grasp of the future and give us an interest in it. We'd look at the poor souls of men and say, there's a man could definitely have happened if I could see him say that. There's a boy could be for the glory of Christ if I could see him. Did you love the souls? You know that's what makes a real gospel preacher. And you don't like to say that, but a love for the parish is part of a gospel's feature, as a feature of the gospel that is most important. Our Father, we thank thee for salvation. We marveled, we express it before thee. We're a wonder unto many, and we're a wonder to ourselves. And we wonder what grace is wrought, but we thank thee for it. We thank thee for all that thou hast enabled us to grasp of that which is divine and that which is in thy will for us for the future. But our earnest prayer just now is this, that thou would write these lessons upon our hearts, that all of us would be living close to thee in this dark world of sin, and enabled to rise above our weaknesses and our frailty, and conscious of the great future that lies before us, that we might live through in our souls from day to day with that which is divine. Be merciful to us tonight, Father. Take all of us to our homes in safety, and grant us thy blessing as we part, since we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And I will only sing one verse of 147. And it's particularly the second half of verse 3 that I was thinking about. Now look at 147 and verse 3, it says, I found a friend of such a friend, all power to him is given to guard me on my onward course and bring me safe to heaven. So this is the bit I was thinking about. The eternal glories gleam afar, to nerve my faint endeavor, so now to watch, to work toward, and then to rest forever. That third verse of 147, and we stand to sing.